Am I supposed to do something with this?
Yeah, please put the mic there.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
I stand here trembling before you for many reasons. One, I feel like I'm to run a marathon with a brick on my foot in 20 minutes, and I'm not confident that what I have to share is what I should share. That's not a nice feeling when you're preaching. It is my desire that the Church of God, His body, be edified. And I wrestle with a lot. If you know me, you already knew that. I had the encouraging words from a dear brother who's known me for many years in Kansas. He's in his upper 70s. And he said, Joshua, don't worry. You will struggle all your life. It wasn't very encouraging, I thought, but there it is. Where do we get our discipleship? Is it on Sunday morning? Is it in the wee hours of the morning? Late hours of the night? In our personal quiet time? Is it family devotions? Is it listening to songs? Sermons? Probably all of the above. But I wrestle when I go home on a Sunday. Am I being discipled? Or did I just listen? Did I learn anything? Did I engage with the speaker? When you're in school, you have no choice but to engage. You listen because you have a test. You have an essay to write. Sunday morning, you don't need to do that. It's pretty easy after the service to talk about anything you want. There's no reason to meditate. It's one of my reasons I struggle here this morning. Something I want to share is very common to all of us. I think we've heard this message preached pretty recently already. But going to Nehemiah 3 for an introduction into the message. I don't really have a title. But I'll give you a title of a message that inspired me that could easily fit this message, The Wall by Your House. I think all of us are pretty familiar with Nehemiah building the wall and the reasons why it was destroyed in the first place. But a day came when Israel came back to Jerusalem and the walls were destroyed. That's not a good thing to be in a city if your walls are destroyed. You're very vulnerable to the enemy. And so something needed to be done about it. This is not a job for one person. They didn't look around for a construction crew to put up a wall in a week. Each person did their part. For time's sake, I won't read the whole chapter. But I want to point out several things. In verse 1, then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gates. You can see it here in the sheep gate on the north side. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it. Even unto the tower of Mia, they sanctified it, unto the tower of Hananiel. You can also see the towers written up there. That's pretty fitting, right? The high priest, the priests building the wall. That's their job. You know, the rulers of the people taking care of what needs to happen. And the rest of the congregation of Israel just sat back and watched the rulers work. Is that what happened?
No.
No. Let me ask you, you don't have to raise your hand unless you feel very much this way, but do you feel like you're needed in the church? Is it just the elders who are needed? The rest of us just get to sit back? We all are needed. And unfortunately, I think many times we don't think we're needed. And maybe that's because we don't know what needs to happen. Well, let's keep going. Next unto him, so the priests, builded the men of Jericho. No names given. Just a group of guys from Jericho. Next to them builded Zaccur, the son of Imri. But the sheep gate did the sons of Hasaniah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Name several others, individuals by name, who builded. Verse 5, and next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. It's interesting that these people, in spite of what their nobles did for an example, they builded. Some of us wait for others to get busy. You know, those who should be doing it, you know, once they get busy, then I'll get busy. Not these people. And later on, it's interesting to see that they helped build another section. They finished their section, and later they went and built another. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and I'm not pretending to know how to pronounce these words. Forgive me. Meshulam, the son of Besodeah, they build the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. And other men repaired, going to verse 8, next unto him repaired Uzziel, the son of Heriah, of the goldsmiths. And also you see one of the apothecaries building. Trained people in other forms of work. Goldsmithing, that sounds like a delicate, fun, rich, rewarding work. Intricate loops and strands, beautiful work. Apothecaries dealt in expensive perfumes. And we're like the pharmacies of today. Pretty intelligent work. They rolled up their sleeves, got their hands dirty, mixing mortar, hauling brick, and making a wall. Going to verse 12. Next unto him repaired Shalom, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. He and his daughters. This wasn't just men getting in there. Women are needed too. The women were helping to build the wall. I don't know if he had any sons, but I don't know how it all happened. If the daughter's like, Dad, you know, the wall is all, you know, we can help. I was like, okay, let's get out there. Or if he said, daughters, let's go out and get busy. And they looked at him in shock and said, sure. However it happened, there they were. I miss verse 10. Next unto them repaired Jediah, the son of Haramoth, even over against his house. You'll see that phrase several times throughout this chapter. Seems like many people, when they thought, where do we start working? They looked in their backyard. There's a wall that's down. And they started building right there. Some of these people get to build nice, important things, like the sheep gate. And the fish gate, and setting up locks and bars, strengthening gates, building towers. That's the work we want to do. We want to build a tower. We walk by the Tower of Mia and go, yep, I helped build that tower. It's not so grand to say, you know that section of wall right there? It's kind of looking like the rest of the however many miles around. I helped build that. It's like, wonderful. But there's, you know, every part of the wall had to be completed. What use is a wall, or not having a wall, and having gates? You have your gates. They look great. They've got bars and irons, and they're strong. There's no wall. That's ridiculous. And so we start by building the wall in our own house. There's other parts that aren't so glorious. The dung gate in verse 14 repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler. So he's a ruler, and he built it. Well, the dung gate is where all the refuse of the city, all the garbage of the city went out. Probably not the greatest place to work. I mean, the sheep gate was a sanctified gate. It's where the sacrifices were brought into the temple. I think I'd want to help build the sheep gate. Or even some of the more famous gates, the old gate, one that's been used for centuries and centuries. Or the horse gate, where the king and other rulers, high up people, went through. But somebody needed to repair the dung gate. I think I'll stop there. You get the idea. The city had been in disarray. People were needed, and they stepped up. And here we have their names written down of what all they did. This is not the message I wanted to preach when I came back to Maine. After school, you know, I learned about depression, and I think it'd be great to talk about that here. I learned about different ways of viewing scripture that I would love to expound on. I learned a lot, and I feel like a capsule, just the PSI is high. The pressure is there, and I wish I could just share so much. And this is where I tremble saying this to you. But I'll say this. The church has commissioned us to be Bible translators and ultimately church planters. I don't feel like it's right to continue down this road if I can't even talk to my own congregation. So here I am. I want to be open for any discussion, for any criticism myself. I'll say some personal things in my life that I'll open before you. And I want to hear about it. So hopefully y'all are trembling just a wee bit now too. Unfortunately, our children were sick when we came home. So I came to church myself. And then volleyball game that night. And I confess I went home from volleyball discouraged. Let me read a few verses. Philippians 4:9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. 2 Timothy 3:10, verse 11. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, so forth. Hebrews 13, verse 7 and verse 17. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. This conversation means way of life in the Greek. We're not talking about he speaks and he speaks and back and forth. We're talking about way of life. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You know where I'm going now, right? Come on. Oh, Josh was freaking about this again. Come on, get off that horse. That's why I don't want to preach this. I feel like, you know, I've shared my heart and there's no reason to keep sharing it. But whenever I keep seeing a drift, I can't help but go, you want me to plant a church somewhere? And yet, I don't know if I'm going to carry the church's vision in church planting. It's going to be my own vision. Is church okay with that? Maybe. I have a question for you. Who in our congregation is setting the example in what we wear? I don't think it's Randy. I don't think it's Melvin. And I don't think it's Emmanuel. According to Scripture, we ought to be learning from our elders. But something else is happening. And I'm not going to say it's all wrong, but do we recognize where Scripture is saying? Paul says, what you've seen in me do. Now, you could say, well, we just talked about thinking and in our mind. Guess what? The only way you can see what somebody's thinking is by the outworks of it. Unless you think I'm going off the deep end here, I realize I just pulled a verse here and here and here. That's not generally a good thing for a preacher to do, okay? I recognize that. Context is important. So I challenge you. Go look at the context. See if I'm off. Challenge me. Okay. Paul tells Timothy, you have fully known my doctrine. and my manner of life. Oh, Joshua, he probably wasn't saying, Timothy, you saw what clothes I was wearing. And I'm not saying it's all about that. But Paul was so sure that what he did was pleasing to God, he challenged Timothy to follow in these ways. Now, we don't know if in Hebrews who wrote it, but we believe it's the inspired word of God. And the author says, remember them that have the rule over you. Who is that in the church? Whose faith follow? What does that mean? Considering the end of their conversation. Obey them. Oh, we have grace. We don't do that. I'm not sure what the Bible talks about when it says submit yourselves. But it's there. Do we acknowledge that? They watch for your souls. I'm responsible for my own self. Is that what the scripture says? I don't think so. Am I accountable for standing up here and preaching this? Absolutely. I feel very vulnerable when I stand here and proclaim the word of God. I don't take it lightly. I pray God that I never would. So they're going to give account. Are they going to do it with joy? Or are they going to do it with grief? This isn't new. But did you know that our society is drifting down? Did you know that the way the world goes is not the way the church should go? I don't want to preach a work salvation. I believe in grace. I believe that we need faith. But the problem is our actions speak on what's coming, is going on inside. And I realize we can do well. And, you know, there can be all kinds of other things. But what is our general direction in practical applications of life? If I wanted to go to a Baptist church, I would. And I'm not. I came out of it because they preach good stuff. I tell you what, I've heard more fiery sermons preached from a Baptist pulpit than I have in Anabaptist circles. Sorry, it's just the way it is. But their manner of life did not speak of holiness, of righteousness, of godliness. And I just question where we're all going. Our society is being led by young people. Should the church follow that? I don't think it was the older people that decided, you know what? You know, let's change the way we listen to music. You know, let's add some heavy beats and all that. You know those Beatles? They were old men getting up there with the guitars and drums, you know, all these rock and roll singers, you know, they're old men leading the way. That's not true. It was the young people who did that. It was the young people who dared say, we don't want suit coats. I'm not saying we need suit coats, but just recognize history. We don't want that anymore. Take it off. You know? We don't want to do this. You know, we're gonna do our own way on the beach. We don't want to wear a shirt anymore, so we're gonna be out there and do that. Get arrested, and over time, society says, whatever. The young people lead the way. That is not the way it should be in the church of God. Do we recognize that? I think it's very important, very good. If you have a questionable something, to think, I wonder if Melvin or Manuel or Randy would do this or have this. I think that's a good question to ask. They're supposed to set the example. And I'm going to say, too, they're probably not going to set the best example in everything. They're human. We can't put somebody on such a high pedestal that when they fall, we fall with them. There are many great men of God who have gone down. They've fallen away. But in the church, our elders should be the ones setting the example. And if they say, caution, stop, we ought to heed that. That's not a light thing. I'm going to stick my neck out further and say this. At this point, I think I have seen over 100 men go from button-up shirts to polo shirts to t-shirts. It just happens. And dozens of women go from dresses to skirts and shirts to pants. And can you enter the kingdom of God dressed the way I just told you? I'm sure you can. But I've seen this. It's interesting. It's like I've seen people get on slides and go down. I've never seen anybody get on a slide and try to get down and not be able to. It's just like a natural way of life. And I'm just saying, whoa, this isn't where I want to go. This is the church our direction is going. And whenever I go through school and the church pours all this investment in me, am I going to be one and unified with the congregation? I don't know. See why I tremble? I don't know if this is just me meandering or if this is the Word of God. And you men, we set the example. If we're running around in t-shirts and ask our women to dress modestly with a covering and all, to me, it is inconsistent. It doesn't match. No wonder our sisters have to start adding some fads and fashions that are going on in the world. It's not a question anymore. We're doing it. Why not them? Come on, men. Sorry, I didn't want to. Anyway. Okay. So I have a couple Norwegian sweaters. And, sorry, brother. Especially with visitors, I have a really hard time sharing this message because this is to the congregation, not for them. You deal with however the Lord wants to lead you. This is just my heart I'm bearing out. So it's kind of like a family meeting, okay? And here I am. Anyway, I recognize they look fancy, and so I haven't worn them for a while. And if you feel like it's inconsistent, I'll happily get rid of them. One of them was a recent gift from my wife that doesn't justify it. I want to be consistent. I don't want to preach to you all and say, you guys need to change. I'm the example. I'm the fulcrum. I'm the balance. I don't believe that at all. I'm just as much as needing my wall repaired as you are. Or maybe even more so. Sorry, that sounds bad. The church is a community of believers. And if we are going to be a community, we have to be pretty straightforward sometimes with each other. Do we believe we're a community? The modern day church says we're just a bunch of random individuals. I don't see that in the New Testament. Sorry. It's not just being God. We occasionally get together to sing a hallelujah or two and shout and worship and go our merry way. It's deeper than that. Here I stand again saying drift happens. Again, this is not the message I wanted to preach. I hate sharing this kind of stuff, okay? It's not easy. I don't want to say or sound like I think I'm doing the best. But I feel like I have to, especially with where we are at in our lives. The church is pouring a lot into us. And I want to be unified with the church. I want to be submitted to the church. If I go off to school, that's going to take extra effort. I want to feel at one. And I don't think that that means everybody's going to think the same thing about everything. Not at all. But let's just recognize what the scripture says. I wanted to preach an encouraging message. It started off with just the wall and talking about, hey, let's just work together. But I felt like practical application might be a good thing. So, thank you for listening. And I pray that God will bless us and speak to me. I need help too. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for this morning and for your word. Lord, you know that I have many questions in life. And we want to focus on what really matters. We don't want to be sidetracked with peripherals and things that just detract from your spirit at work in our lives. So lead us, Lord. Will you give us strength to live where God, where you have placed us and to live out the convictions that you've given us. Lord, ultimately, we want your name glorified in this church. In the world, Would you send forth laborers into your harvest? In Jesus' name, amen.